Morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Continuing our series on the Gospel of Matthew, we've come now to the Beatitudes as Christ sets them out for us near the beginning of chapter 5. Over the next few weeks, Lord willing, we'll take the time to look at each of these Beatitudes and see what it is Christ is telling us and showing us here. And this morning, we'll be looking first then at the first beatitude regarding the poor in spirit. We'll read verses 1 through 12 of Matthew 5, but we'll be looking especially at verse 3. You can find this in your Pew Bibles on page 1501. Matthew chapter 5, the first 12 verses. Hear now the word of God. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who are before you." And thus ends our reading from God's word this morning. Again, we'll be looking especially at the first beatitude in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last time we looked at Matthew's gospel and the introduction that he gives to the Sermon on the Mount, we saw that there was a distinction being made between the disciples and the crowds. As Christ sits there teaching, he's talking specifically to his disciples. Well, everyone else in the crowd is kind of circled around behind them, looking on and listening in. And in doing so, Matthew presents us with something like an invitation to join the disciples, to hear the Christ, to sit at his feet, to come and join this fellowship of those that commit themselves to serving and living for this Savior. Be ones who are true followers of Jesus Christ. It's this important distinction which actually is carried throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount. You see it again and again, how Jesus emphasizes who are the real followers that he has, who are real Christians, who are those who are really delighted in by God the Father, who are accepted by them. It carries right through to the very end to where Jesus tells, or Jesus gives this explanation about the future, the end day when the sheep will be separated from the goats. This distinction runs all the way through, and in the midst of it, Jesus is highlighting who his people are, who Christians are. So if I were to ask you this morning what it means to be a Christian, what a Christian looks like, how would you answer? If I asked you to write down very quickly a description of a Christian, a description of a true child of God, how would you answer that? Well, we could look at the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, but you could actually look at the Beatitudes as a whole as well. When we look at the Beatitudes before us, and we look at all these eight of them, or nine of them, however you might want to count them, when you look at these, what we're being given by Jesus is a description of what a real Christian is. In other words, Jesus is not giving us rules. We often approach that this way. We can approach these words in the way that sees, well, what are we to do? How are we to live? What am I to seek to do as I go out into the world? But Jesus, at least here in the Beatitudes, doesn't give us prescriptions, doesn't give us rules. But he gives us a description of who Christians really are. And that's more challenging, actually, to us this morning. It's easy to perhaps look to Jesus and say, well, just tell me what to do. Just tell me how to act. But Jesus doesn't do that. He says, this is who you are. This is the character you to have. And that, of course, will work itself out in how you live. But what are you deep down inside? Who are you? Who are you? That's what Jesus is asking us here this morning. He gives us these Beatitudes, and in that respect, it's almost like they're a mirror. You know, generally we get up each day, and before we head off to work or go out to school, we take a moment to look in the mirror, and we make sure our hair is in the right order, and our clothes are all right, they're appropriate. Well, the Beatitudes are something like that. There's something we're to look into and see whether or not we find ourselves in the picture it presents. Do we see ourselves in the reflection that the Beatitudes give? Am I one who is poor in spirit? Am I one who mourns? Am I meek? Do I hunger and thirst after righteousness and so on? Because a true believer is all these things. That's not to say that we're perfect in them, that some of these characters aren't weak. We do have a small beginning in this character that Jesus here describes, but it is to still say that this character must be found, can only be found, will be found in true kingdom citizens. The whole Beatitudes is the character of the Christian. So as we look at these Beatitudes, Lord willing, over the next few weeks, we want to continue to look at them in that way. What kind of person is Jesus describing? Who is he telling, or who is he saying that we are, or real Christians are, real kingdom citizens are? And then secondly, always to look at this in terms of what is being given them, what is being held out to them, how are they blessed? So in the Beatitudes, Jesus gives us a portrait of two true kingdom citizens, and we'll be looking at them in terms of how are they described and how are they blessed. Well, in the first case this morning, we start with the first beatitude regarding the poor in spirit. What kind of person is Jesus talking about here? Well, in a certain sense, it's incredibly hard for us to understand the kind of person that Jesus is talking about because we immediately run up against a challenge, and that challenge is that we have an incredibly difficult time understanding what it means to be poor. Although there are some of us who, of course, have more money than others, generally speaking, none of us is poor. You might think to yourself that I personally have no idea of what your finances are like and how you might struggle to get by. But the fact remains that we do not know what poverty is. We have an enormous amount of blessing in our lives. Though we have perhaps witnessed lives of poverty, we certainly haven't lived them ourselves. We have so many opportunities. We have so many possessions. We have so many assets, so many skills, so much knowledge and understanding. We live in a country, in a world where there's opportunity all around us, even for as much as we might talk about how the economy isn't where it perhaps ought to be. We don't know what it means to be poor, really poor. Physically, materially speaking, the word that Jesus uses for poor here is actually the word for a beggar. And not a beggar like we might normally think of, the kind of beggar we see perhaps sitting by the exit for the interstate or the entrance to the interstate, someone we see there standing with a sign asking for money. That's not the kind of beggar Jesus has in mind. It's someone who literally has nothing and can do nothing. It's not even the picture of an old woman or the old woman as Jesus talks about her. Not the old woman who walks up to the offering plate and puts two pennies in. That's not even the kind of person Jesus is talking about. The only person who can give a penny to the Lord. No, Jesus is talking about someone who absolutely 100% can do nothing and is entirely dependent upon the mercy and the kindness of others. They cannot lift a finger to help themselves. And Jesus is saying, blessed are those poor who have nothing, who are nothing, and who can do nothing. In years past, this was often where many people left it, as far as many people took it. Some of you might know that in Luke's gospel, this beatitude is actually given as being, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor. And Matthew has, blessed are the poor in spirit. And because of that, there are many people who treated them as different beatitudes and who believe that real blessing, real joy, real happiness, real closeness with God came by denying and giving up all that you had and voluntarily going through life living off of beggary, living off of begging for every scrap of food and article of clothing they might ever have. For them, material poverty was the way to be blessed by the Lord. So you had various monks and nuns who would do that. They just travel around forever, begging for food, begging for clothing, and supposedly were therefore more blessed by the Lord. And yet that's not what Jesus is saying. Matthew and Luke are saying the same thing, but Matthew is more explicit. What Jesus is doing, as both these Gospels show us, is Jesus is pointing at what someone experiences physically. He's pointing at real, physical, material poverty. And he's applying it to a spiritual reality. Jesus is looking at the physically, materially poor and saying, blessed are the people who are like them spiritually. Blessed are those who are absolutely beggarly in their spiritual life, in their heart of hearts. So we should realize even immediately, it's not just about material possessions. And it's also not about a personality. There are many people who look at these Beatitudes and kind of say, well, this person is poor in spirit. They have a humble personality. And that person over there is someone who mourns. They have the personality of someone who's always mourning, always sorrowful. And that person over there, well, they're meek. They have the personality of meekness. And so they're not poor in spirit, but they're meek. And they kind of divide all these up. But Jesus isn't talking about personality. He's not talking about people who are maybe a little more introverted, who keep to themselves, who are very shy and refuse to step forward and prefer to keep themselves in the background. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about low self-esteem. He's not talking about someone who repeatedly goes on about how small they are, or weak they are, or unworthy they are, or insignificant they are. Not someone who always says, well, you know, but I'm a nobody. Well, I'm a nobody. Just ignore me. I'm a nobody. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about someone who in their heart of hearts can truly sing, just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am, thou art full of truth and grace. It's the kind of person who can say with Psalm 22 that I am a worm and not a man. We see it, don't we, when Jesus gives us the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee stands before God and boasts about himself, saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, and or that I'm even like this tax collector over here. But this tax collector doesn't even look up to God, but no, he stands far off, won't lift up his eyes to heaven, and he just beats his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, this is what it means to be poor in spirit, that a person on the very inside, in the very depths of their being, sees that they are bankrupt and acknowledges that they are bankrupt and lives life as a bankrupt individual. Now, this is even the kind of life that Jesus lived on earth. You might think to yourself, well, how could it be that Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, how could he be poor of spirit? But have you ever seen, notice in the scriptures how Jesus will say things that are very wonderful. He's very mysterious. Jesus says something like, I can do nothing by myself. And you think, wait a second, Jesus, you're the Son of God and you're telling me you can do nothing by yourself. And Jesus says, yes, I can do nothing by myself. It's the Father who strengthens me. It's the Spirit who guides me. It's the Spirit who leads me. I can do nothing of myself. Jesus says, the words that I speak, they're not mine. They're the Father's. The Father who sent me. These are not my words. These are the Father's words. Think of the prayer life of Jesus Christ. Think about how often he would pray before momentous occasions in his life. How he spent a whole evening, a whole night in prayer before he called his disciples unto himself. Before he goes to the cross, he gets down on knees and he prays to his God and Father, pouring out his heart and soul, looking for guidance, looking for direction, looking for help, for encouragement, and so on. Jesus lived the life of being poor in spirit. Jesus himself was poor in spirit. And Jesus says to us, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who do not depend on their pocketbook. Blessed are those who do not find security in their retirement savings plan or in their work. Blessed are those whose identity is not tied to their credit cards, not tied to their vacations, not tied to their homes or to the opinions of those that are around them. Blessed are those who do not look to their own strength, to their own knowledge, to their own resources, but instead live in complete and utter dependence upon the living God. Those who do not count their wealth as an indication of where they stand with God. Blessed are those who don't count their poverty as an indication of where they stand with God. Blessed are those who see the abject poverty of so many in this world and understand that that is who they are in themselves. It's an important lesson for all of us to learn, one that absolutely must be learned if we're ever to understand what it means to possess the blessing that Jesus will go on to talk about. It's a message that Jesus actually repeats, brings home a number of times in his ministry. You can think of how he engages the Pharisees and seeks to show them how morally bankrupt they are, spiritually bankrupt they are. You can think also of when he interacts with that rich young ruler. Remember that story, don't we? The rich young ruler comes to Jesus asking how to be saved. He asks the right question. He asks the question of how can I be saved? How can I inherit eternal life? He's asking the right question. But the problem is that he's not coming as one who's poor in spirit. He doesn't come to Jesus with an empty hand seeking to have it filled by the Lord, but he comes with a full hand, a hand that is clinging to his riches. And so Jesus strikes at the heart of the problem, the heart of the issue, this man's dependence on his wealth. And what do we see? This man turns away from Christ with his wealth still clutched in his fist and with tears in his eyes. The man's dependence, the man's sufficiency, the man's life rested not on Christ, not on Jesus, but rested on his wealth. He was not poor in spirit. Now, it leads us to ask maybe an interesting question about ourselves this morning as we think about this beatitude. What do you cry about? What do you cry over? What would you cry over if God took it from you? What are we leaning on? Where is our sufficiency? What loss? Actually, so ask yourself this. What loss would make you feel as if you have lost your identity? If God took your work away, would you feel that you've lost your identity? If God took your home away from you, would you feel that you've lost your identity? Because it's an important question. Where your identity is, where you find your identity, is where you find your sufficiency. Because if you're one who's poor in spirit, you find Jesus to be your all-sufficient Savior, and your identity hangs on Him. So it doesn't matter what you have and what you don't have. Your identity is fully and completely resting on Jesus Christ. And that's what our Lord is talking about here. The one who is poor in spirit doesn't find their identity in anything else other than Him. Jesus defines them. Jesus is their sufficiency. Jesus is their master. Jesus is their Lord. Jesus is their everything. Do you see that in yourself? This is where we all must start. This is where the Christian life begins, even as the Beatitudes do. Notice this is where we start in these Beatitudes. The one who is poor in spirit, because we must first be emptied before we can ever be filled. That's what we see next, how Jesus talks about the blessing, the wondrous blessing that these poor really have, really possess. One thing all men point out about these Beatitudes is just how radical, how strange they are. At least to the thinking of the world. Again and again, the world tells us, doesn't it, that the exact opposite of these Beatitudes is the case. True blessedness is found in being able to take care of yourself. True blessedness is found by working really hard and getting that awesome job that pays a six-figure salary. Blessed are those who don't have to depend on others. Blessed are those who have no need to ask for help. Blessed are the self-sufficient. Blessed are those who steal their resolve and march into this life and take everything they can get out of it. If I ask you this morning this question, what would you say? Who are the blessed? Who are the blessed? Who do you think of when I talk about the blessed? Do your minds instinctively go to a man like Bill Gates? Does your mind instinctively go to the rich, the powerful, the ones in control, the ones governing or leading vast corporations? You see, our Lord turns all that upside down, doesn't he? And he tells us that the most fortunate people in this world are God's people. The most fortunate people in this world are God's people. The word for blessed can even have the sense of saying that the people who are blessed, they are the ones who deserve to be congratulated. That they are the ones who deserve to be envied. These are the people that we ought to be applauding. Yes, you are rich. Yes, you have everything. Yes, I want to be like you, is the idea of blessing even. You see, life for us shouldn't be a matter of envying the possessions and riches that others may have. No, the people whom we should, in a certain respect, be envying are no one other than Christians. Christians are the people filled to overflowing with blessing. They are the ones who are truly happy. That's also another way in which the word for blessing can be translated: happiness. Happy are the poor in spirit. But the word for happy is a lot bigger than how we normally use it. We talk about happiness in very small things, very insignificantly. Happy is a very little word in our eyes, but in the Bible, happy is huge. Happy is broad. It's the idea of even delirious joy, as one person put it. These people are overwhelming in happiness, blown away with happiness. Now, why should they be so happy? Why are they so happy? How are they blessed? While Jesus says the poor in spirit possess, they have, belongs, what belongs to them is the kingdom of heaven. On the surface, it doesn't seem to say a whole lot, but think about what that means in the context of the scriptures and all the scriptures describe and say. Possessing the kingdom of God means that you've been washed, you've been forgiven, you've been made new in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in your heart. God is your Father. Jesus prays for you and intercedes and cares for you at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We possess the love and mercy of God. We are heirs of everlasting life. Furthermore, to possess the kingdom of God means that you're someone who's going to receive all the promises of God that have been given throughout the scriptures to his people. When you die, your soul will go to paradise to be with Jesus. Your body will be raised to immortality, to incorruption, to new and glorious life at the last day. You will be welcomed into the new heavens and the new earth, where you will never cry ever again. You will never get sick or hurt. No one will ever call you names or put you down. You will live with God's glory forever shining around you. But notice, moreover, that Jesus says the kingdom is theirs. It's theirs now. It's not simply about what you're going to get, about what is coming to you, but it's actually about what you experience, actually what you have now, what you possess now in this life. You can have the confidence of knowing that whatever happens is God guiding you in his love. You've been given countless brothers, sisters, fathers, and mothers in the faith. You can possess immeasurable peace knowing that full and complete salvation is yours because Christ has done everything necessary for you to receive these things. You can be set free from worry, free from anxiety, free from fear because of the knowledge that all things are being worked out to your good, to your ultimate victory by a loving and faithful Father. There's grace to bring you through trials. There's the Word of God to shed a light on your path. The Spirit to give you understanding. The church to shepherd and minister you day by day, week by week, month by month, until the end of your life. It's wonderful to think about what we possess already now. But even more than that, think about what it means to possess the kingdom of God already. Well, how it touches our life. We're set free as kingdom citizens to love like we've been loved, to be kind as God has been kind to us, to forgive as we have been forgiven, to serve as Christ has served us. Do you ever think about how the kingdom of God, because God rules in you, God governs you, God lives in you, that now he has unleashed this power, so to speak, within you by the Spirit, so that you're able, by the working of that Spirit, to really enrich and bless the lives of others. Because you are a child of God, relationships, lives, friendships, families can be filled with joy and peace. Moreover, our living has purpose in this world too, doesn't it? We're redeemed by God. We're made workers of the kingdom of heaven. We are those who by God's Spirit are being led to glorify Jesus Christ. Our lives have real meaning. Our lives have real purpose. Our lives, we've been given the possibility in our lives of bringing forth fruit with eternal consequences. Those who are nothing, those who see nothing in themselves, can possess that kind of power. The bringing of life to the dead. Do you see why Jesus says that these people, that true kingdom citizens, are really blessed, really happy? Doesn't your heart ache for these things? Aren't these the kind of things that you want? Are these things the kind of things you would crave? Aren't they the things that you would gladly and freely give everything away to possess? Doesn't it show just how wrong this world is? How wrong our natural ideas about blessing really are? You know, the problem is we live in a world where every day of the week, 6 days a week, we're out in the world, and the one song we're hearing, the one message we're hearing, the one word that comes to us again and again and again is that blessing comes to us through what the world can give. You go out to work every week, you go off to school every week, and the one message that comes to you again and again and again, blessing is found in this world. Blessing is found in possessing the riches of this life. Blessing is found when your life is secure through the benefits of money and for anything else. And you have one day a week, and at that, roughly 2 hours. 2 hours out of 7 days where you have opportunity to actually really let sink deep into your heart a different definition of what real blessing and real happiness is. The rich in this world, the really rich, are the poor in spirit. What they possess is far more real than anything this world can give. You know, there are a lot of things we can impress and we need to impress upon the children of our church. There are many lessons they need to learn, many dangers that need to be pointed out, many rules to be handed down. But in addition to all those things, and perhaps more important than all those things, is the need to show our children the incomprehensible joy which belongs to the poor in spirit. To show our children the wonder of being a Christian. Do you know, my son, do you know, my daughter, that the greatest blessing you could ever possess in this life is to be a Christian? Son, I don't care if you want that nice sports car. I don't care if you want that fancy schmancy job so you can have no worries throughout the rest of your life. My son, what you can treasure above all else, what you can find the greatest amount of happiness in fact, the only place you can actually find real happiness to sustain you and your entire life through, is by being a Christian. That's where happiness is found, my son. That's where joy is possessed, my daughter. In Christ. When you acknowledge that you are nothing, when there is nothing in yourself, when there is nothing you can bring, when you recognize your entire being depends on the Lord Jesus. And you see, that's why we sing praise. We don't sing songs, we sing praise. We sing praises to our God, sing praises. praise the Lord. Sing praises to his name. Exalt the Lord. Lift his name up in song. Praise him. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Why? Because our hearts are really happy. Because our lives are truly blessed, no matter what we have and what we don't have, because we know Jesus. There are so many people in this world who think Christianity is a drag. So many who believe that to turn to Christ means that you forsake all happiness. But Jesus tells us that in him is where true happiness is found. There's nothing that can compare. There's nothing which even remotely begins to compare to the blessings of the kingdom of heaven enjoyed by all its citizens. So just as I said last week, no matter what you might want to count as loss in turning to Jesus, you still only gain. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our almighty God and Father, we again lift up our voices in praise to you to glorify your great and holy name, because you've been immeasurably good to us, your people. O Lord, our God and Father, though it is a hard thing, though it is a painful thing, although it is contrary to the very depths of our sinful being, yet, Lord, you have led us to recognize that we are nothing in ourselves, that we are false and full of sin, that we are all unrighteousness, that we are absolutely beggarly in our spiritual life. And Father, we bless you that you have led us to know that and to believe that, because that then has led us to Christ, in whom are all the wisdom and knowledge of God, in whom are all the blessings to be found in the heavenly places. Well, Father, we thank you that you have made us happy, that you have made us glad, that you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the kingdom belongs even unto us. Well, Father, may we be people of happiness. May we show this world what happiness really is. May we show this world that ours is a happiness which cannot be taken away, which can never be overcome, which is never taken down by seeing what other people have. But Lord, a happiness that is always full and perfect and complete and abounding, because in Christ we truly possess all things. Well, Father, we pray that you would lead us to this poorness, this humbleness of heart day by day, that, Father, we would always remember that we are nothing, so that we might truly enjoy everything that Christ has to give. Well, Father, hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.